A little better than that. I'm not. I don't want to fall asleep. Good evening. Thank you. All right. It's like a nervous excitement, but yet I just want to terrifyingly run into the bathroom like Jude does sometimes. But I'm not getting in trouble or getting a spanking. So hopefully. First, I want to thank Dave and the elders for letting me come here tonight. It's always a pleasure to speak to you. I consider it a privilege when I'm asked to speak. So. I couldn't be that terrible, obviously. But before we get started, as always, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for just another day of life that you bless us with. Tonight, Lord, we just be with me and help me remember the things that I studied and the things that I wrote down and help them just come out in the way that they should. And just remember when we're speaking from your word, Lord, that it deserves that attention and it deserves that diligence that we have, Lord, to do that. Just be with those that were mentioned on the prayer request list, Lord, and we just hope that they get better so soon. Be with those that aren't here tonight, if it's due to illness or traveling, Lord, and we just hope to see them again next Sunday, Lord, and we just thank you for everything you bless us with. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so when Dave texted me a couple of weeks ago, asked me to preach, I didn't hesitate. I just said yes. One, because I've learned to enjoy preaching, and since he's asked me, like I said before, I must not be terrible. Or, which, Dave was kind of sneaky. He didn't tell me about what was going to happen today. Because when I walked in, and I knew I was going to preach tonight, but I walked in this morning, and I just thought Jason Cole was here to do the graduation. That was it. And then I see on the bulletin, Jason Cole speaking. Oh, so Ryan, you just have to follow just an amazing preacher that you travel to go see, and you know, a revival preacher, just great. So I'll just leave that to you, Ryan. Go ahead. Or maybe I was just a last dish choice. Either way, you're stuck with me for the next 2 hours. Okay. You're listening, that's a good thing. Actually, I jumped at the chance because I had been working on a message for a couple of months now. But when I was trying to finish up that message, It just wasn't coming together. So in the last couple of weeks, the Jewel family has been in graduation mode. From decorations, to food, to parties, to more food, to more decorations, to going to parties, to eating. It's a big thing. So my mind wasn't on the subject that I was trying to finish. So in true Ryan fashion, I decided to write a completely new sermon for tonight. I think God was leading me because his word became so clear as I was preparing this message. So as you see here, the title of my message is Expectations versus Reality. Now, I'm sure how many of you here have had an expectation about something, and let's just say it didn't quite turn out how you thought it would. I have a few examples here to show you that might ring true. Hungry man dinner. Who hasn't had a TV dinner? Has everybody had a TV dinner here? Oh, you can admit it. It's fine. You see that box? That looks delicious, right? Okay, let's show the reality. Now, I don't know what Michelangelo they have working there to make the piece of art that they put on the front, but I guess if you put that on the front of the box, you're not going to sell very many TV dinners. All right, so the next one. Bowling, okay? I'm not an avid bowler, as you will, but I like to bowl. It runs in my family. My dad was a very good bowler. He had a couple of 300 games. I have the pins that show that he had a 300 game. The reality. So this is our last glow bowling expedition that we had with the youth group. You might recognize this girl. This is Lydia Measley from the school. So Nicole played the first two games with me, and then she was tired. So she's like, Lydia, why don't you play for me? I was like, no problem. I got this. Yeah, she handled me pretty good. To the point, this is how confident she was. And I asked her later if she bowled a lot. She's like, no, I hardly ever bowl. She would go up just nonchalantly. Okay, this is me. I am Focus, focus, focus. You know, I can't do the crazy spin that Dylan does. Dylan was pulling like 200s, just not even looking. But I was trying, you know, if I get a 110 this round, this is perfect. Lydia would go up, roll the ball, not even look, turn around. She wouldn't even look to see how many pins she hit. That's how confident she was. And she was doing it with her left hand. So after the game, I went up to her mom. I'm like, I didn't know Lydia was left-handed. Oh, she's not. Not only did she beat me with her offhand. That shows, okay. All right, let's see the next example here. I don't know if you any moms or dads have tried to make a cake for their kids, and they're like, ooh, I want this type of cake, Dad, or I want this type of cake. Yeah. I don't know if that's grandpa's dentures in that cake. I'm pretty sure he's going to want those back. And then the next one. I opened a can of worms. They just sat there, the worms. Hardly the chaos that's been advertised. So my message tonight might be aimed a little bit towards these younger folks right here. But when you put me in charge of the youth group, what do you expect? Tonight, I want to look at three aspects of our lives where our expectations sometimes don't meet our reality. The first is our lives. So when we graduate high school, pretty sure most of you have had some sort of plan what you wanted to do with your lives. Maybe it was college, maybe it was go straight to work, maybe I'm going to do some traveling, or the ever popular, I think I'm just going to take a year to find myself. As adults, we realize those plans change and change and change and then change again. I believe it was the motivational speaker Matt Foley. Now, no. You kids are probably saying to yourselves, I'm going to go out there, I'm going to get the world by the tail, I'm going to put it in my pocket. Well, I'm here to tell you that you're probably going to go, as you go out there, that you're not going to amount to jack squat. You're going to end up eating a steady diet of government cheese and living in a van down by the river. Now, I don't live in a van down by the river, so that didn't happen. I have ate government cheese. Now, when I graduated, I never thought when I applied at Walmart that it would ever be one of those careers where I could make a career out of it. 25 years later, I'm still there. God sometimes just has a different plan for us. So the first part of our lives that we look at is our goals. We all need to have goals in life. Goals are a way to keep us focused on finishing something, whether it be a college degree or saving up for a house or paying off your first car. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty." Now, I know some people who don't like to make goals. They just like to walk through life aimlessly. They're a person of chance, if you will, looking for nothing in life. They say if you never make goals, then you have no fear of never reaching them. Reaching a goal is an amazing feeling, but what then? Do you just stop? I reached the goal, now what? As adults, we realize we need to keep making goals for ourselves. We need to continuously push ourselves, whether it be, you know, as guys, of course, we try to make we turn it into a competition. We've heard it before. Like, if you've ever seen a guy mowing their yard, you know they're trying to make it a competition in some way, just to make it a little bit easier on themselves. When it's 95 degrees outside and you're outside mowing the yard, you try to make it fun. It's not fun, but you try to make it fun. So you're either hand pushing it and trying to set the world record by hand pushing your yard, or you're on your riding lawnmower trying to set the record at the Indianapolis 500. Sometimes your yard doesn't turn out exactly like you thought when you do that, but sometimes it helps to have a goal. So the second aspect of your life that you need to look at is your focus. Now, if you're a person that doesn't like to make goals, then you are most likely not a focused person. Whatever phase of life you are in, a job you have, focus is a necessity. Now, I've mentioned I drive heavy machinery at the job I work. In the training class that they gave me for this machinery, one of the main things was focus. If you lose focus with heavy machinery, what can happen? Accidents. I have a scar to prove this. I have seen people that have worse scars than me that they lost focus just for a little bit. We need to remain focused in our lives. Brother Rick can probably show you scars on his hand where maybe he lost focus when cutting meat. A parent of a little one can tell you a story of what happened if you lose focus on your kids for a second. I remember Jax as a very little baby. Well, not too little. Yeah, he was like 6 months old. You turn his back and he's down to half a box of cookies. I don't know how it happened. It did. Most of the stories the parents will tell you will be hilarious but scary. Focus is a good thing for our spiritual lives too. Philippians 3, 13 through 14 says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to be apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching toward those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, when we lose focus, the devil likes to take that opportunity to slip something in there. He likes to slip something that'll distract us. When we're not focused, he'll be like, "Hey, look over here." And you know what that is? That's sin. He's telling you to look this way, even though you should be looking that way. A focused mind is a mind that never settles for failure. Always looking for new ways to better themselves every day. Now, the last aspect of our lives that I would like to look at tonight is our obstacles. Obstacles are a part of life. Some are small and will trip you up only for a little bit. Other obstacles are so big, you look back and ask, "What in the world was that all about?" James 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You need patience to overcome obstacles. Some may be only temporary. Maybe it's an obstacle that just trips you up for a couple of hours and you just get over it. But some can completely take over your life. Addiction, loss of job, loss of a loved one can just halt someone's life if they let it. The way to get past those obstacles is to realize that everything has its season. And as Christians, we have something far better waiting for us to look forward to, and that is heaven. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." The second thing we will look at when it comes to expectations versus reality is our relationships. Yeah, Batman doesn't do ships. Jax, that was for you. Unless you're a hermit that lives in the middle of nowhere, we have to deal with relationships. Relationships of any kind can be difficult, but also can be a very fulfilling experience. The first relationship we would like to look at is with our friends. Friendship is being there for someone or for there when someone's feeling low and not being afraid to kick them. Friendship is like peeing your pants. Everyone can see it, but only you can feel a warm feeling inside. I didn't write that. Okay. Even though these might be funny ways to look at friends, as you see these guys, these guys never gave me a dull moment when they were over at my house. They can really make your lives better. Friends are there for you when you need them, and sometimes because they never leave. They can make a good day great, and they can make a bad day tolerable. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. As a person falls, a lot I am glad that I had friends there to help me up. After they were done laughing at me, of course. But unfortunately, friends can also hurt in our lives when they don't have our best intentions in mind. A friend should give you advice that is honest, not just what you want to hear. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived, that evil company corrupts good habits. Now, if your friends are constantly putting you in situations that may get you hurt spiritually, because I know my friends actually put me in a lot of situations where I got hurt, but the best way to do that, to combat when they are trying to hurt you spiritually, is to make sure that you and your friends are on the same path, the same spiritual path. When that happens to both of you, both can help each other to get to heaven. A true friend would give anything for that. Like John 15:33 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And as Christians, we know of a person that gave up their lives for us, that saved us. And that is Jesus Christ. So the next relationship I want to look at is family. There's our family from last night. If we all look full, it's because we had Cheesecake Factory. I am a family man. Always have been, always will be. Now, some of you have a big family. Others have a small family. Some families spend a lot of time together. Others just maybe see each other in the holidays. Families can be a great source of happiness in our lives. I know some of the best times were spent with my wife and kids. Unfortunately, in today's society, the family has come under attack. It's because we have forgotten about the roles of the family. As a father of two boys and a husband to my wife, I take my job very seriously. Whether it be my attitude or the way that I work, I have been given this responsibility by God to take care of my family and to lead them. Colossians 3, 19 through 21 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those in his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A Christian father also has the responsibility to make sure that his family gets to heaven as well. Now, I've said before, one of the greatest moments that I'll ever have in my life is when I was able to baptize. I had the privilege to baptize both of my boys. Now, it made me feel like I was doing a good job as a father, because I can tell you, the prayer that I prayed when both were born was, please, Lord, just let me not screw them up. Because there were times when I looked at my boys and I just thought that I'm failing so bad. Take that as you will. Families aren't perfect. Church families aren't perfect. Now, if you think a family is, they're probably more messed up than yours. I love it when people try to say, I'm just looking for that perfect church. There is no such thing. We're family. We're going to have problems. We're going to have squabbles. I can't tell you the number of times Derek's been short with me. I didn't know if that was going to go over. It totally did. I love it. The thing we need to realize is that we're all trying to make it through this life, and with God's help, make it to heaven. Now, the last relationship I want to look at tonight, where we look, is at the relationship with the world. I love spending time at church. Not only do I get to spend time with the people of like precious faith and my friends and my family, but I also feel closer to God. Do you guys feel that? I feel closer to God when I'm at church. There's nothing in this world, there's nothing that this world can do to me when I'm in here. But the inevitable happens. They turn off the lights and they tell me to leave. No, they don't do that. But you have to leave. There's no way to avoid the world because we have to live and work in it. I don't have to tell you how scary the world can be sometimes. All you have to do is watch 5 minutes of the news, and you just want to lock your doors and never step foot outside, ever. But unless you are an extreme introvert, that can't happen. Is there a reason why the world feels so wrong? Yes. As Christians, we're set apart. We're not of the world. We're of Christ. It's because we have found Jesus Christ. We have found a greater love than the world could ever give us. And that's the love for the one who set us free. 1 John 2:15-17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Now, some people have a problem with letting the world go when they become a Christian. They like to teeter that line. I'm in the church, I'm in the world. Church, world. Sometimes it almost seems like they make it a game to see how far they can get into the world and then hurry up and get back to being a Christian. But if you focus on two things, then both will eventually suffer. So how do we keep that focus and not give in to the desires of the world? Well, we just open the Word of God. Romans 12:2 says, my favorite verse, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We live in a world that always wants to be unique, to stand out from the crowd. But the only thing I see is a world acting the same, and even worse, heading in the same direction. As Christians, we should be upset with that. We need to do something, not just sit back and accept it. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Why wouldn't we want the world to know about this amazing and life-saving and life-changing love of Jesus Christ that we have in us? We wouldn't. We want everybody to know. It's up to us. Mark 16:15 says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It's up to us, people. We need to be that light. We need to be that change. Let's do it. Now, the last part of our lives that we may have expectations that don't match our reality is our Christian walk. How many of you here remember the day you were baptized? Amen. Do you remember the feeling you had? Oh, I remember mine. I felt invincible. I felt like a superhero. Don't look, this is not what a superhero looks like. Just picture Captain America or Thor or something. Yes, not me. Okay. I had the feeling like all the other preachers in the world can just stop. I got this. I'm going to preach the word. I'm going to convert everybody. All these seats will be full. Let's go. Then reality hit. You still have to live your regular life. Unfortunately, you lose friends. You would definitely lose your time. And you will have to give of yourself to help others. We live in a world that doesn't like to do that. People don't like to do that. People may attack you simply because of what you believe. Your beliefs will be attacked by the very country you live in. It is not easy as I thought it would be, but there are things we can do to make it better. The first thing we can do is knowledge. Now, as you know, I'm a movie guy. I love watching movies, and I've become a bit of a collector, if you will. You may call it a hobby. Others say, well, it's a passion of mine. There's nothing wrong with having those things in your life. The problem comes when I can quote you a movie almost word for word, but struggle to remember where a specific verse in the Bible is. I've done that. I feel terrible. Where's your focus? Where's my focus? The Word of God can change your life, and it demands to be read and understood. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit." I almost think sometimes we should be getting paper cuts. I know some of us use our phones for the Bible, but paper cuts because we're turning it so much. Sharper than a paper cut. I know a two-edged sword is sharper, but that's what it should feel like. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise the wisdom and instruction." We should be afraid of God. Not in the way that most people see it, like the Old Testament God, but that's still the same God. What has happened, he sent us his son, which made it a lot easier. I read the Old Testament, I'm like, wow, he had to go through a lot. I usually just have to, you know, pray for forgiveness, and that's about it. I couldn't imagine having to sacrifice, you know, if I had a goat and it was my favorite one, then I had to sacrifice it. I couldn't imagine that. And so how do we gain knowledge of the world? Well, first, you have to open it. Now, if you're one of those Christians that only open your Bible every Sunday, then I can probably guarantee your knowledge isn't increasing week to week. It's a daily thing. It should be in our daily routine, whether it be from a Bible study plan, and we have started this with the youth group, and it is amazing. It just keeps you focused. It keeps them focused. A daily study plan that all of you can read. Technology has become amazing when it comes to that. Or a reading plan that time spent in the Word is time well spent. When you actually delve into the Word of God, it begins to speak to you. Not literally, of course, even though my Bible app speaks to me. You can even get James Earl Jones. That's pretty cool. It can give you ways to deal with any problem that you're having with your life, but you have to be, you can't just open it and think that it's going to be right there. You have to study. You have to look. Now, I know the popular phrase of the day should be Google it, right? I think it should be different. I think it should be Bible it. Hashtag Bible it. Let's get it trending. As you say, the word, as the kids say, the Word of God is bussin'. I love doing that. You say a word that the kids say, and my kids just go nuts. Like, Dad, you can't say that. We say that, and you're making it sound old. Bussin', that's a new word. Make that go around too. The kids will love it. The Bible today has never been more accessible than it has been. It's literally a free app that can be used at a push of a button. There should be no excuse when it comes to gaining our knowledge of the Word. So the next part of our Christian walk is our prayer life. I will tell you this one truth about my life. It has been changed by prayer. I'm a bit of a control freak. I like to do things the way I like to do things. But sometimes I have a tendency to take on too much, and I get overwhelmed, and I'm too afraid to ask for help. True story, I've never really done PowerPoint or slides. And luckily, I married an amazing woman that is brilliant at it. So she did this all for me tonight, so that's perfect. But I had to ask for her help. She didn't just do it. I had to ask for it. What I learned is that if I pray to God for help, crazily enough, he helps me. Whether it's a physical problem or a spiritual problem, God listens to me. James 5:16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man avails much." So do we only pray when we need something? No. It's a continuous aspect of our Christian walk that should be used daily. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." Good times? Of course, pray. Bad times? Of course, pray. Anytime, pray. We do this not only to strengthen our faith, but we do this to strengthen our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It should be the first thing that you do when you wake up and the last thing that you do before you go to bed. Psalms 34:17 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." Now, has anyone figured out life yet? Show of hands, nobody? Good. I was worried, guys. I didn't know how to answer that. I didn't think so. God will be there when we just expect it, when we least expect it, but we have to ask for it. We have to pray for it. The last part of our Christian walk I want to look at tonight is our faith. Let's say you have the knowledge, and let's say that your prayer life is good. But why did you take the time to do those things? That's right, it's our faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Have you ever been asked as a Christian, why do you believe so deeply in Jesus Christ? Or have you ever been asked, what proof do you have that it's even real? The world has a hard time believing in God because they can't physically see him. Oh, how wrong they are. They want the proof that he's real. But we know if you just actually opened your eyes, God is all around us. A beautiful sunny day, as we've been having. A beautiful flower. A baby crying. The air you breathe. That's all God. Our faith is the reason that we should get up in the morning, and it should be the reason we do anything in life. Faith made Noah build an ark. Faith made David kill a giant. Faith made Peter walk on water. Lord, give us faith like these men. The great thing is, it doesn't even take that much faith to do great things. So you know Matthew 17:20 says, So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have as a mustard seed, faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." A mustard seed. That's it? What's our excuse? And we can say, when we say that we can't do something, what's our excuse? I don't know if you've ever seen a mustard seed. It's pretty tiny, especially in my giant hands. When we stand strong in our faith, there is nothing that we can't do. And when our life is coming to the end, the last thing I want going through my mind is 2 Timothy 4:7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." I think Brother Jason said that this morning. If we do that, heaven is waiting for us. So in closing, as they come forward, Amy and Josh can come forward for the invitation hymn. I want to tell you a story. So I can't remember the date and I can't remember the year. I was working third shift at Walmart. I had woken up and my routine was I would try to come home, get some sleep. And I know we had something to do that night, so I was trying to get as much sleep as possible. Because of course, life happens, so life got in the way, and I think I only got just a couple hours of sleep. I remember now we were going to go pick up Xander from camp. First year at camp. And let me tell you, as people are surprised, as Mrs. Ross can tell you, when I was little, I wasn't very outgoing. I was very shy. Most programs, I cried the entire time. And when Xander was leaving for camp, that's what he was doing. So all week long, I was just expecting that I would get a call from Dave saying, "Hey, he's just crying too much. You just got to come get him. He just wants to come home." That never happened. So me and Nicole decided we're going to go pick him up. But having only gotten a couple hours of sleep, when she woke me up, unfortunately it wasn't me, it was my evil twin. I wasn't having a very good day. I was very cranky, I was very angry, and I just wanted to go back to bed. So we get there, and I see Xander, and he's happy to see me. That's always a good thing. But they say, hey, Xander needs to talk to you about something. And I'm like, okay. So my expectations going into the week was he was going to have a terrible week. The reality was he was asking me about becoming a Christian. 1 week. My expectations and my reality were just thrown into complete disarray. God has a way of snapping you out of it. I thought that Xander was going to have a terrible week, and it ended up being the best week of his life. And not only that, and your kids have a unique way of knowing that you're in a bad mood, and Xander knows when I'm in a bad mood. He's seen it many times. But he also came up to me and said, Dad, I want you to baptize me. Wow. Let's just say my evil twin disappeared very quickly. And it was amazing to know that my expectations and my reality were nothing even close. So if there's one thing from tonight's message that I want you to take away, I want it to be this. We all have expectations about our goals and our focus and our obstacles in life. We all have expectations about our friends and our family and our relationships in the world. But the reality is, and it can be a harsh reality sometimes, that if we do not have Jesus Christ in our lives, then none of it matters. We can have all the aspirations in the world to make our lives great, but if God is not guiding in your life, then there is only one destination for you. If you have that need, then I ask you, why are you waiting? No, I'm begging you. Why are you waiting? Please, if you have a need, don't wait. We're not promised tomorrow, as every preacher that I've ever heard has said that. We're not promised tomorrow. Why are you waiting? Don't you want that love of Christ that I talked about tonight? Don't you want that guiding force that can turn a bad day, that can turn a bad expectations? If you think your life is heading for the worst, God can make it turn around. Jesus Christ died for you. The least we could do is just say yes. Come forward, accept him. Brother Josh, thank you.